of Revelation, the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 1 tonight. Actually, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1, then Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, then we'll read one verse in chapter 2. So read responsibly in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9. I'll read the odd verses, we'll read the even verses together, the Bible says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now let's look over to chapter 2. We'll read one verse together in chapter 2, verse number 7. So chapter 2, verse number 7. And let's read that verse together, please. Ready? Begin. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for bringing us back together this evening. We thank you for what took place this morning. It was exciting to see all those babies be dedicated, Lord, and parents that have a desire to rear the next generation for you here according to your dictates and your law. Please do be with us as we explore again the book of Revelation. Be with Pastor as he preaches to us, every one of us. Please, as we listen, speak to us individually, specifically. You know what we need. We ask you to give us just that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies. We are in the book of Revelation. Last week we finished the seventh of the seven churches, and we're moving on from there. But before we get into chapter 4, as we have looked at the seven churches, we've seen the, really, if you want to call it, you could say we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, okay? We've seen a lot with the churches, what they did well, what they did not do well, where they needed help, and we've looked through all of them. The verses we read, as in chapter 1, he says he's writing these letters to the different churches, and actually it's not a letter. Really, the letter he's writing is the book of Revelation. There are specific things he wrote to specific churches, but we picked out one verse, chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They're written to the specific churches to show their strength and weaknesses so we can learn from there. But very important we understand that he's speaking to us as individual members in the churches. And the book of Revelation, the scripture is written to us. So as we look at the things that are being written in there, he's telling us about the churches, he's telling us what's going on, but he's saying we need to look at them because the principles apply specifically. And he wants each individual to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So before we move on to chapter 4 and we get into the rapture and we get into the end times, I wanted us to take a very practical, brief look today at what we can learn individually as church members. And I think if we look in Revelation and some of the things that mentions, we find, and there was many more, but I just boiled it down. And when I tell you, you're going to say, man, we're going to be here all night. But no, we're not, because I heard him talking about Phil's Barbecue, and I'm getting hungry. Now, Phil's Barbecue's in San Diego. You'll have to come to the couples retreat for that. But there are other good places around here, so we're going to hurry. But I want us to look at 12 qualities of a great church member. He's teaching us things in here that we should do, that we shouldn't do. And if we look at these, we find qualities that make a good church member. The fact of the matter is, you could probably just say a good Christian in a church. But we're going to make it a good church member. Let's get into it tonight. First of all, I want us to understand this. A good church member has an unfailing love for Jesus Christ. In the church to Ephesus, you can flip around. I'm going to quote the verses there. They're going to all be in chapter 2 and 3. And to the church of Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." To that church, he said, you have forsaken your love for God. Now, we often say people lose their love, but they don't lose their love. They forsake their love. What he is, in essence, if we want to flip that around and think about it, he wants us to keep first and foremost at the front of our heart a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love him. By the way, you know, the church, I know we promote and encourage you to do things. We encourage you to go soul winning, do this or that, and we'll do things to try to help you to get that. But the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't do things just because the church pushes us to do it or promotes us to do it. We ought to just do it because the Bible tells us to do it, and we love Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do that. How is your love for Jesus Christ? They left their love because it was a product of neglect. When you are leaving something, it's usually because you have neglected it. Let me ask you tonight, do you love Jesus Christ? Now, I've seen people leave church over the years, and they always have good excuses. It's always this person's fault. It's that person's fault. It's this or that. You know, very few of them leave and go find another church. If someone leaves a church because they don't like something about it, then why don't they go find another church? Most of the time, well, Raul, we've been hoping you will for a really long time. But the fact of the matter is, it's never really a church issue. It's a heart issue. We lost our love for Jesus Christ. And all the other things we will mention, if we guard that love for Christ, we will be okay. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, there's a song that I think Nick used to sing. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep or guard, protect your heart. And we always need to protect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If people are just skating on their Christianity by what they get by being in church and being around the church and serving, and they don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, eventually that's going to slide away. Eventually that's going to fall away. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you have a love for them, for him. Because love can grow cold. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Gets cold. Do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you really love him? Or is this just, sometimes people call, "I got a problem. I know if I come to church, I can get help." That's great, but you can get help if you just love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? He wants us to love him. Number two, A great church member has a proper understanding of what they believe. The church at Ephesus in Romans 2:2 says, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." In the church there, they had people like, "We're apostles." And they checked them out. Like, really, are they apostles? No, they weren't. They were liars. Okay. And by the way, it's funny. There used to be on the 405, I would go visit someone for a while. I was trying to get the church over in Carson. I go on the 405, and there was a picture of this guy in clothes that were way too big for him. I won't criticize how he looked, but he said he was some apostle. Like, he's no apostle, okay? There are no apostles. These people were given, they were teaching this stuff, and it wasn't true. The church of Pergamos in chapter 14, Revelation 2, verse 14 and 15. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So thou also hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." In chapter 2 and verse 20, the church of Thyatira, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornications and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Apparently, in these churches, there was, and if you read the New Testament, you'll see, false doctrine would creep in. You look at the epistles and who they were written to. Most of the epistles were written and have and contain in them to fight false doctrine, which was creeping into the churches. They came and they taught about Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law. And many of these Gentiles, they didn't know it. They were coming out of paganisms. And the Jews would come in and try to say, you believe in Jesus, and also throw the law on them. And others would come and they would bring in other doctrines. But the point is, the Bible tells us we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. They searched the scriptures. They searched the things out from the scriptures and the truth that was handed down to them. Let me say this. You can learn things from the scriptures at church, but they only come cemented in your mind when you're in the Bible yourself and it really becomes who you are. That's why so many people get tripped up by somebody that, by the way, there is so much stuff on the internet. You can hear for anything. You know, you can find someone that'll tell you you don't need to go soul winning because you know, God's chosen people for heaven and hell. And regardless of what you do, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved and you don't need to be a part of it. That's garbage. And if you study the Bible and you look at it, you can see that. But someone will come up and they'll pull some verse out of context. And if you took the time to study and look at it in context and what it's really saying, you would know what the truth is. These guys that want to tell you that, you know, the church has replaced Israel. All you got to do is open your Bible and look at the verses. But there's, you know, they put together some, and it's many people. They say something and it sounds good. Or there's some little slick video they produce and it gets our eyes and it gets our ears. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know what false doctrine is. We need to, and by the way, most people aren't going to come in here with something goofy. They're not going to come up to you and say, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. That's not going to fly in our church. But they'll slip in with something else. Either to slow down our zeal for God, to slow down our zeal for evangelism, or I found some new doctrine. We were at church a couple years ago, last year, in Washington. We went to a small church, and there was a distant relative of my wife's family, and he was in town. Just so happens he was at church that day. I hadn't seen him in years. And he walks into church, and I'm there, and I said hi to him. The first thing he says is, you know, there's many of us out there that have found this new doctrine. Or this doctrine about the rapture that we've been wrong. I'm like, well, I'm fine. How are you? Like, I've heard that goofy stuff. It's not true. But people want to find things. Hey, know what we believe. Well, I believe it because I've heard it. I've heard you say it here. Or I've heard you allude to a verse. But when you're in the scripture and you're reading it daily, sometimes, I'm going to be honest, you're going to read something in the Bible. And it's like, that seems to be saying something else. Read the context. Stop. Don't just do your Bible reading and move on. Stop for a second and say, why is it saying that? Read the verses before it. Read the verses after it. See the other verses in the Bible that talk about it. You know, the Bible is to be taken as a whole. You can't rip one verse out of context and say it's teaching this. If it says that over there, it all works together to teach you the doctrine. But we need to have an understanding of what we believe. I remember years ago, Brother Tongi, when we were over at the old church where we met outside, and it was crazy. You guys wouldn't went to that church over there. But we were out there, and there was this lady, and she was a little more charismatic, and she would come to church and talk about how much she loved Jesus, and yet she was critical, and she lived like the devil and was living with her boyfriend. And Brother Tongi came one time, he was a new Christian, and said, but I don't understand. I know she's doing one thing, but she talks so spiritual. Well, brother, you got to put it all together, okay? Let's look in our Bibles and find out what the scripture says. We need to know what we believe. Be careful about getting hooked up. Most people, and I've said this in many different ways, most people, their theology mirrors their morality. In other words, most people believe something because they want it to fall in line with how they want to live. And so they can't believe the things in the Bible that would go against what they live. And so their beliefs are like, well, you know, that's just not my conviction. I always love when kids say that. You know, that's not my conviction. Have you ever, show me from the Bible what your conviction is. Because you want your conviction to match your morality so you feel good about doing what you're doing. And so we need to be very careful. Let the Bible dictate what we believe. That's what it used to be. It used to be like, you know, we got saved, we understood the scriptures, and the scripture said this, and we said, my life's going to fall in line with it. Now what we do is we say, here's how I want to live. Let me try to find something in the scriptures that I can kind of twist to make myself feel all right about what I'm doing. I just want to line up with the scriptures, okay? I don't want to line up with Steve because Steve doesn't know what he's doing. Number three, another quality of a church member. They are not derailed by persecution. The church at Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 10. They're one of the good churches. He says, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. They were in terrible persecution. By the way, most of the churches in the Old Testament were. In the New Testament were. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. If thou be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I know we don't face persecution like they do around the world. And by the way, regardless of what people are saying, around the world, they do face persecution. Okay? You know, I remember the story, some of you weren't here, that Brother Benefield told me. But Brother Benefield told here. He said he was in the early days of his church in Cambodia. There was a family of three, I think, teenagers that were coming to his church. And one Sunday, only two of them were there. And he's like, hey, good to see you. Hey, where's your brother? Maybe it was a sister or brother. How come they're not here today? And one of the kids said, they couldn't take it. He's like, what do they mean they couldn't take it? He goes, yeah, they couldn't take it. He's like, what do you mean? And they said, yeah, they couldn't take the beatings. Because, see, every time they came to church, they were beaten by their family. And the one child said that day, I don't want to take the beating. I'm not coming. Now, I know how he felt. He said he went off to the side and he looked at his message and he's like, is that message worthy for somebody who's coming to church and they get beat for coming? There's things going on around this world you don't know. And, you know, in America, we're just so soft. You know, we talk about the snowflakes. I get it. And they irritate me. And I understand all that. And if you need your spiritual safe space, God bless you. Go find it. But you know, it's amazing how people will quit. Well, somebody said something to me. I was at work, and if I let them know that I'm a Christian at work, they'll make fun of me. Wouldn't want that to happen. We're soft. The Bible talked about that in Matthew. He talks about the parable of the seeds and the sower and the heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, he talks about one of them that don't continue on in their Christian faith. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or right away, with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He's offended. You know, look, we're afraid to tell people we're Christians because they might say something to us. Do you understand? As Brother Esposito used to always say, we have Disneyland Christianity here. What goes on, what has gone on in history, what has gone on in the world, and what has gone on in America are two completely different things. By the way, now, I'm not one of these that says, you know, bless God, you know, let's all hang for Christ. You know, I'd rather not hang for Christ. I'd hang out with them, I don't want to hang them. You know, the Bible does tell us to pray in our country for peace, that we pray for our leaders so that we can live peaceably. I think that's what God would desire. But bottom line is, if we're getting persecuted for our faith in our country, whatever you want to call it for, let's just keep going on. I think we ought to love Jesus Christ just a little bit more than anything anybody would ever say to us. Number four, they can be counted on to be faithful. I'll give you a couple of verses, but really, being faithful is alluded to in many of the churches. To the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 25, he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Be faithful until I come. And in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I'll just be honest with you. If something bothers me as a pastor, it's unfaithfulness. I just don't get it. Now, maybe I'm just, you know, I'm getting a little older and I'm getting a little more cratchety, but I don't understand not being faithful to something you believe, not being faithful to something you've given yourself to. You know, I am a Sunday school teacher, okay? I've been teaching Sunday school for really since 6 months after I got right with God. I've been teaching Sunday school class of some type. I've been teaching adult class here since 1990. Okay? And many other things. But, you know, look, if I'm a Sunday school teacher, I signed up for it, I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm going to be there every week. I'm not going to miss when, you know, I got to do something at the house or grandma's having junior's birthday. I'll go after church to junior's birthday. Or, you know, it's football season or whatever season it is for you. I'm going to be faithful to what I'm supposed to be doing. And by the way, if we're a church is going to be a church, it's a good church, and we have a good church, it's because we have a lot of people that are faithful. Okay, if you're a nursery worker, be faithful. If you're in the choir, be faithful. That means you're here, whatever it is, every time you're supposed to be here. Unless you're sick or you know the things that you miss for. But too many people are just unfaithful. Okay, anybody can be faithful. You may not be the best singer in the choir, but you can be the most faithful. You may not be the best Sunday school teacher in our church, whatever that is, but you can be faithful. You may not be the best bus worker, but you can be faithful. You may not be the best bus driver, and you may not drive well. Don't be a bus driver. We don't need the insurance hit. But whatever it is, be faithful to it. Let's just stick with it. These people, they stuck with what they were doing in the face of all the drama that was going on around them. I told a story a couple years ago, but there's a man walking through a forest. And by the way, you can't get people here on time even sometimes. I was reading this thing. I was telling the staff, do you know visitors typically come to church on time? We would think visitors don't come to church on time. Typically they do because it's their first time and they want to kind of get the lay of the land. It's once you become a member that you start coming late. But this man's walking through the forest and he sees this sign and it says Sunday morning services Thursday at 3:15 p.m. And he's like, that's kind of weird. And it was Thursday afternoon. He goes, I'm gonna stay for the church service. I want to find out how come you're having Sunday services at Thursday at 3:15. So he sits in there in the church, and he gets in there a few minutes early, and he's there at 3:15, and nobody's there. Now, by 3:30, 15 minutes later, the place was packed. They had their church service. After the service, the pastor got up and said, now, I know it was hard for you to be here at 3:15 this week, so next week we'll start church at 3:30. Okay, I hope you get the point there. Look, you can say, I just can't get here for Sunday school at 9:30. We'll start it at 9:45, and you won't get here at 9:45. Well, I'll start at 9:45. You wouldn't get here at 10 o'clock. You wouldn't get here by 10. That's our human nature, right? And I know sometimes the kids are throwing up and your husband throwing up. But let's be faithful to what we're doing. Number five, they compromise the word with the world. They compromise the word with the world. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I'm going to explain what that is. We explained with it several weeks ago. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. In other words, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel because he was afraid of them. Balaam, he was not the guy he sounds like he is. He shows up there, and God will not let him curse them, and he blesses them. And at the end, Balak's man says, man, I brought you here to bless them, and you're blessing them. And then it says he talked to him. Well, if you read through the scriptures and you find out where Balaam's mentioned, you know what he told him. Basically, what he told him is this: God's not going to curse them. What you need to do is to get them to intermingle with your ladies, particularly, and get them hooked up in relationships, so they'll start, you know, worshiping their God and going to their pagan idols, and then God will curse them because of what they're doing. That's the doctrine of Balaam. By the way, the doctrine of Balaam is everywhere in churches today. We want to serve our God, but we want to mix with the things over here that aren't necessarily of God. We want to mix it together. There, you can go to churches, and I'm not being mean-spirited. You can go to churches, and you can walk in there, and it's like, it's not very churchy. Well, you know, we were trying to get that effect. Well, then why come? I mean, I just kind of figure if people come to church, they kind of expect to have church. And that's what we should do. Some people, they want that in their life. I want to, you know, I love Jesus, but I want to do my own thing. That's not necessarily right. If we love Jesus, we're going to do God's thing. We're going to do what he tells us to do. Let's not compromise by trying to mix it all together. I just think if we're Christians, we ought to say, I'm going to be a person of the word. I'm just going to find out what God says, and if God says it, I'm going to do it. That's what I want in my life. Number six, they are intolerant of sin. Now, I know that's a politically incorrect word, but we'll live. They are intolerant of sin. Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. This was someone that was teaching false doctrine, and she should not have been teaching in the church in the first place. But they allowed it. Sufferest means to tolerate and to allow free access. He got on them because he said, this lady should not be in the church, and she should not be teaching this stuff, and the reason I have a problem with you is because you tolerated it. You allowed it. It was wrong, and you didn't stop it. You let it go. That's how we are supposed to be towards sin, and not just sin in the church, towards sin in our life. Because once we start to tolerate things in our life that aren't right, it always gets worse. Now, none of us are perfect. All of us are going to sin sometimes. And we get that right. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest. And that's what we do. We something's going on in our life, instead of saying, you know, that's not right, I'm going to fight that. I'm going to get God's spiritual help, and I'm going to get on the right track. What we start to say is, you know, it's not that big a deal. I'm just going to let it kind of linger there. And we allow so much into our life. Now, how does that happen? I'm going to tell you how it happens. It happens a little at a time. We tolerate something small, and then something a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. Here's a verse that we ought to think about. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now look what he says. He goes, if I regard, have a regard for, and I kind of start to buy into it. If I regard iniquity, now look at where he says, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not that it was outward. Not that they were actually doing anything wrong yet. But he says, if you start to let that sin start to, it's in your heart, and you're like, you know, it's not that big a deal. Now, he doesn't say you're necessarily involved with it, but that's where it starts. We start to let it creep in our heart. It's like, you know, that's not a big deal anymore. What's the big deal about that? God says it gets to the point where, like, I'm not even going to hear you, because you're letting that creep in, and where that seed germinates, it is going to grow. So let's be very careful about allowing sin in our life. Number seven, they live with eternity in view. And I like that phrase, eternity in view. Church of Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 10, this is talking about the rapture. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Keep thee from means to keep you out of that hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them which dwell upon the earth. That's talking about the tribulation. Behold, verse 11, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It says, listen, just start. You be careful. I'm coming. I'll keep you out of here. You know, one thing that keeps us straight now is thinking about what's going to happen in the hereafter. Eternity is a really important thing. The end of our life is a big deal. Okay? Say, well, I've got that settled. I'm saved. Okay, but how's heaven going to be? I mean, God talks about rewards and the whole nine yards. And what about other people that don't know the Lord? We should live with eternity in view. So often we get caught up solely in what is happening on this earth that we never, ever think of eternity. If you stop for a while and just meditate on heaven and being there, living forever, what that entails and what that is all about, it'll change your views of how you live on this earth. Number eight, they don't live in their spiritual past. They don't live in their spiritual past. The church of Sardis, he said in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, seven stars. I know thou work, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. In other words, they had a reputation. This church had a reputation of being a church that was right on and going, but yet God said, in reality, you're not doing any of those things. You are dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which are to remain that are ready to die. Now let's take that practically. You know, so many of us, the longer we serve the Lord, the easier it is to get used to everything that's happened in our lives. It's just so easy. We think about, man, if you know, now, and by the way, it's a little harder for some of you that have grown up in the church. You got to think about what God's done in your life. But I can look back, and I remember when I first got saved and I first started serving God, and it was all so new to me, and I'm like, you know what? I'm done with my old life. I've had it with that nonsense and that garbage. And I just went after God with a reckless abandon, just like, I'm in, you know? Some people say, you know, you need, like we talked about influence this morning, and watch out for your friends. I didn't even bother to give them a goodbye. I just started going to church and I quit going around. They were coming after me, like, hey, where have you been? What's going on with you? Like, you know, I've been to church. Huh? I had an old girl I dated a couple of times. She called me one time, like, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. And she was like, why don't you come over? My parents are out of town. I'm like, what do I tell her? And she's going on and on, like, yeah, you're free tonight. And she's like, by the way, what have you been doing? I'm like, here we go. I'm like, I'm a Christian. I go to church now. She's like, excuse me? I'm like, yeah, I love Jesus. You know, the phone conversation got really short from there. But I'm like, you know what? I just went after it with reckless abandon. Now, I don't want to look back and say, you know what? I was 17 then. That was 15 years ago, okay? I don't want to look back and say, more than 15 years ago, I love Jesus more than I love him today. I had better days back then than I had today. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to get in cruise control, okay? I want to keep going. You know, too many Christians live in past. We talk about soul winning or talk about going out and getting friends and like, okay, I remember that first friend day, you know, and I bought a friend, okay, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to live in the past. What are we going to do now? I mean, tomorrow's got to be better than today or else your life's pretty well done. And by the way, our church isn't going to live in a spiritual past, but what about you? Well, you know, I used to be on to do more for God, but I got married. Okay, like marriage is really going to kill that. If marriage, well, maybe it could. If marriage is going to kill that, that's because you allowed it. I have children now. Me too. You know, I got grandchildren. Me too. I've got a dog. What's wrong with you? Just kidding. You know, now if you have a cat, I get that. But it's like we always find excuses why we've not. And I understand when you're married and you have family, I can't go with, you know, I can't be doing something 24 hours a day like when I was. But you know what? I can serve God. It does. Well, yeah, I used to be in the choir. Well, good. Get back in. There's room. I'd be in the choir except for just one small problem. I can't sing. Not only can I not sing, it's bad. But look, you know, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to do this, but, you know, come on, I kind of outgrew that. You don't outgrow serving God. Don't live in the past. The future is better. Number 9, they are willing to be different. The church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even in these churches that he condemned, there was always some in there that were doing right. Could you imagine having to be in a church where you had to be different to live right? Now, I guess in some countries, you don't have a lot of choice. In our country, you have some more choice. But they were willing to say, you know what? I don't care what everybody else who says there's a Christian is doing. I'm going to be right. See, we're too worried about what people think. We're so influenced by the world. Everything we do in our life is because of what other people are doing. Why don't we just say, you know what? And by the way, I'm not talking about being goofy different. You know, you talk to some people, they're so spiritual, their eyes are like glazed over. It's like, brother, I met the Lord this morning. I'm like, let me stand over here. Well, you know, art thou blessed? I don't know about that. But I'm talking about, like, you know, you just love God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with saying, you know, well, you know, you meet some Christian. I'm a Christian. And they'll do all kinds of goofy stuff. And it's like, you know, no, I'm not really into that. Well, I'm a Christian. What's wrong with that? By the way, you know, and I just a message for a different day. It seems Christians are just buying into drinking. It's the most ignorant thing ever. Okay. Well, you know, they read this verse. Okay. It's not a sin to get drunk. And not a sin to drink, just not to get drunk. Really? You might want to read all the verses in the Bible. Okay? Not just a couple as you're downing whatever it is you're drinking. But anyhow, let's move on. I don't want to be. Number 10. They are open to opportunities for evangelism. Philadelphia. By the way, it's not Pennsylvania. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And we looked at this one a few weeks ago, so I won't belabor the last few. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name. Now in the Bible, when it talks about open doors, that's talking about opportunities for outreach and evangelism. And by the way, can I just tell you something? If you live in, well, if you live within driving distance of the church, that's why you're here. There are open doors for people to get saved everywhere. But you say, you know, people just aren't getting saved. You're not talking to them. It's not hard. I was out yesterday. I was visiting a guy from my class. And he lived like in a little apartment deal. And I walked in there. You know, it was dead. There was nobody out and about. And when I knock on the door afterwards, I try to say, hey, is there anybody around I can invite to church? So I was walking out of his little complex here. And I'm like, Lord, I wish it was someone I could talk to. And sure enough, right when I walked outside of the gate, here came two ladies. I'm like, hey, let me give you an invitation to church. And they were real friendly and real open. Where do you live? I live down here. It was a lady from Guam. She said, just moved here 18 months ago. And there's a little fence. They kind of sat down there. And I got to talk to them. And they both got saved. Said they'd come to Friend Day. Got their number, the whole nine yards. Listen, people are everywhere. Okay, it's not that hard. And I always say this. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm trying to get us to think here. When's the last time you talked to someone about the Lord? You say, but I don't know how to witness to them. Tuesday night. By the way, this Tuesday, we're starting into the plan aspect. You can go out with somebody. Be a part of it. But a lot of times, you know what it is? We're content with just occasionally like, here's an invitation. Why don't you come to church sometime? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes that's all you can give somebody. Whenever I walk, I'll see someone, hey, can I give you an invitation to church? Sometimes they take it. Okay, hey. And they just take off like, all right, thanks for coming. Other times, it's like, hey, where's the church at? And I can talk to them for a few minutes. But listen, you can never, ever do too much evangelism. Well, you know, are they all getting saved? I don't know. I hope they are. I just know it's my responsibility to try to get them to the Lord. Let's be open to that, okay? Let's go out there and let's share the gospel everywhere we go. I've said it several times over the last few months. If our church is going to be known for anything in this area, I want it to be known for going out. By the way, I was looking on, I don't know if I was looking at a food place or something, but I saw our church on Yelp. Yeah, and they had two negative reviews, so I'm like, I gotta check those out. First one was my wife, and she said the preaching's not very good, and that's because she writes the outlines. But there was two. You know what one of them said? Well, they make their kids go out and try to drum up business or something like that. I'm like, no, our kids go out Thursday night soul winning. And then another one had a criticism like, they're always out there trying to drum up new customers, or trying to get new customers by inviting people to church. And I'm like, if those are the two criticisms and we got one star, so our rating is down to like 4.5 or something, I'll live with that. Guilty as charged. Are you with me? We'll take it. Let's be open to sharing the gospel. Let's not keep something that good to ourselves. Number 11 and 12, I'll give you very quickly because we looked at it last week. Number 11, they are zealous to fight complacency. We looked at Revelation 3:19 last week. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's trying to get them right. The Laodicean church is the worst. In fact, he didn't even call it the church at Laodicea. He called it the church of the Laodiceans because he didn't want to have much to do with it. And he said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. They were very indifferent to the things of the God. They were very cold to the things of God. And he said, here's how you could correct that. Be zealous. I like zeal. I like excitement. I like someone say, I'm in on that. Okay? You know, and when we think of zeal, whatever your sports team is, you love them. If they do good, you jump up and down. You know, game's tight, looks like they're going to lose, and they hit a shot, all of a sudden you're jumping around. Yay! We say Jesus loves you and you yawn, okay? There's nothing wrong with being zealous about God. It's not like we're Muslims and we're going out trying, and not that they all do it, but we're not like radical Islam where we're trying to kill people because we're zealous. We're zealous and we try to share the gospel with people. We're zealous and we're trying to love them to Christ, okay? Count me in on that. By the way, zealous people, you know whose side they're on. I am on the Lord's side. Count me in. I'm all in on it, and I'm not going to be indifferent about it. And we're so indifferent sometimes. Like, oh, yeah, we've sang that song before. Now, the guys were singing new songs, and I like the songs we sang tonight. But you know what? You could, some of those songs you can sing 100 times, and they're still going to like, that's good. I felt something on that. That's a good truth. Okay? Let's be zealous. Let's not. I'd rather have someone that's zealous and doesn't have a clue what's going on than someone that knows everything that's going on and you can't get a holy grunt out of them. You know, you want to come on Tuesday night? No. Why? I'm looking for Waldo still. Great. I hope you find him. Okay? Number 12, they are aware of their spiritual condition. Revelation 2:17. One of the bad things about the church of the Laodiceans, not only did they have issues, they didn't know they had issues. Okay? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. They didn't know that. They thought everything was all good, and it wasn't. It wasn't. By the way, the one thing that's good about staying close to God, He'll make it really aware when something in your life is starting to get a little bit out of kilter. And by the way, you're a little more sensitive to things that could cause issues than people that are sloppy with spiritually. You know, well, what's wrong with that? If it's in the Bible, that's what's wrong with it. You know, someone said, you know, we talk about being backslid sometimes. We don't use that word a lot here, but backslid. You know, someone used to serve God and they slid back and they're not serving. Someone said one way to know that you're not backslidden is because you always think you are. And what he means by that is you're so in tune to what God's trying to do that when you disobey, it kind of registers with you. Let's not be blind to what's going on. Now, you got to be proud of me. We weren't here all night. 12 qualities. Which one of these? And I'm not going to go through them again, but which one of these? The message we're hearing from, we heard, wasn't just about some church back, you know, what, 2,000 years ago? The message is for each and every one of us today. And I want to be a church member that's right on with his Lord. Let's all stand together this evening.